Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this Family Bible Hour is Pastor Paul Ludtke.
Sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to remember his death this evening together. As we come together tonight, let's go ahead and bow ourselves in prayer as we begin our time. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be here, Lord, but it's a somber time for us to remember, Lord, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who bore our sins on the cross, who voluntarily went to bear the cup of suffering, to bear all of your wrath for all of those that would belong to him. And Lord, we come this evening mindful of the need for that sacrifice, because we're all mindful of our own sin. But this is a time, Lord, where we can come in gratitude, deep, deep gratitude for the work of Christ on the cross. Lord, may tonight be a time where we worship you from hearts of thanksgiving, hearts of wisdom and of knowledge and of understanding, Lord, that we may reflect on the great exchange that has taken place of our sin for Christ's righteousness. We thank you for the privilege of being together this evening, and we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, before we sing this evening, we're going to read our scripture passage. So if you would stand with me, and our passage is actually from the Old Testament. So if you have your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 is the chapter in which God speaks about the Passover and the Passover lamb. And our topic this evening in our devotional is Christ our Passover. So I want to make sure that we have this account in our minds this evening before we move forward. I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 through verse 32. If you're new with us this evening, I'm reading in the New American Standard Version. Beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of the month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails, and you shall not leave any of it over until morning. Whatever is left of until morning, you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night. will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day, you shall have a holy assembly, and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them, except what must be eaten by each person, that alone may be prepared by you. You shall also observe the feast of the unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native of the land. You shall not eat anything leavened. In all your dwellings you shall not eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, go, take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in blood, which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts, and none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. When he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door, will not allow the destroyer to come in your houses to smite you. You shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshipped. Then the sons of Israel went and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon and all the firstborn of cattle. Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go. And bless me also. Powerful words that remind us of the establishment of the celebration of the Passover, the origination of the Passover lamb, of whom Christ became the ultimate. As we gather here this evening, there is a richness to the story, to the gospel of Jesus dying for sinners. It's a mystery that was not known until it was revealed by God through his Son to us in the New Testament. This evening I want to take just a portion of that mystery and expand on it a bit. As I mentioned earlier, I want to focus on this concept and this idea of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Passover. We aren't Jewish, we're Gentiles. We weren't there. We were not in bondage under Pharaoh in Egypt. We have not been given the task and the responsibility of memorializing the Passover. Yet that term is specifically used for us by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. You'll find it in the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians, and if you have your Bibles, you can turn there briefly. When the Apostle Paul sent the Corinthian church his first letter, he had much to address and much to correct with them. He was writing to a fractured church, an unloving and disorderly church, a church that was known for tolerating sin and flaunting their liberty. The Corinthian assembly of believers, the blood-bought church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that city looked far too much like a fiancé of the world than the bride of Christ. One of the most flagrant issues that brought Paul's stern rebuke was the toleration of immorality by a man that was in their midst who was cavorting with his father's wife. That is what Paul addresses in the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul exhorted the believers to remove and do what they had up to this point not done, to remove the unrepentant sinner from their midst so that the church might be purified from this sin and no longer influenced by it. The Corinthian church had become careless in its view of sin. Paul drew on the familiar analogy that rose from that 12th chapter of Exodus of yeast or leaven. And he says in the sixth verse of chapter 5, "Your boasting is not good. They were proud of their tolerance." And then he says, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough?" That's an easy analogy to understand. Even a little bit of yeast has a pervasive impact. And Paul was saying that the sin in their church was having a similar effect. So he instructed this church in verse 7, "Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump." He said that the influence of sin must be removed for the sake of the purity of the church. Cut off the sin from the rest. And he says, "Just as you are in fact unleavened." Again, hearkening back to Exodus chapter 12, the first time that God had ever given instructions about unleavened dough. It was a reminder of the Passover, when God had freed his people. And the requirement of the Passover, that no yeast, no leaven be added to the dough, that for 7 days in the celebration of the Passover, there was to be no influence of leaven. It was a reminder that when the Israelites were set free, they didn't even have time for the yeast to rise. And every Passover celebration required that removal from the house, complete removal, on penalty of which you would be cut off from the entire nation of Israel, from the entire congregation of Israel, if you were to disobey that command. So the statement by Paul here is referring to the leaven or the influence of sin on this local body, the local congregation. He was reminding them that as children of God, as the body of Christ, as his church, they were to be like their head, holy and pure. And they should not and could not tolerate sin. Why does Paul use that analogy? We answer that question by reading the remainder of verse 7. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Those words connect the people of Israel in Exodus 12 to the congregation of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 5 to you at the Bible Church of Brownsburg on April 2nd. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. He uses the name Christ. We know that the Bible does not make mistakes in its choice of terminology. The Apostle Paul was specifically referencing Jesus in his capacity as the Messiah, as the anointed one, as the one that had been set apart by God, the promise to Israel, Jesus himself. In fact, in the early church and even all the way until today, that conversation, that pleading, that the person and work of Jesus was the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament had said about the Messiah, was the essence of the gospel. That's what the disciples were doing in Acts 5, after they had suffered at the hands of the Jewish leaders. In verse 42, it says the disciples were in the temple going from house to house teaching and preaching that Jesus was the Christ. That's what made all the difference. Jesus is the Christ is also the foundation for all spiritual life. In verse 11 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says to this church, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Christ is the head of the church, Paul is saying, and you cannot be engaged in activity in which you are tolerating sin because that contradicts your head. Christ, our Passover. And I love how he uses the next word, our. Our. He's including both the Corinthians and himself when he says that. Christ belongs to us. Christ belongs to those who are a part of his body, who are in his church. He is not the Passover for those that don't belong to him. He is our Passover, belonging to those that he has redeemed and saved, exclusively those that belong to him. He is Christ, our Passover. But the emphasis here is on this third word, Passover. Passover. And that's where I really want to spend the balance of our time in this passage this evening. Through 9 horrific plagues, Pharaoh had stubbornly refused to let go of Israel, God's declared son. 9 plagues, the likes of which we have never seen or experienced. 9 plagues that would have sent us underneath our beds and our covers seeking help. 9 plagues that destroyed the land of Egypt. 9 plagues did not move Pharaoh's heart. And so in his final plague, God promised to kill all the firstborn sons of man and beasts throughout the entire land of Egypt. And that's significant. The first nine plagues were aimed solely at the Egyptians. But this last plague would be universal. You may have noted in verse 12 of Exodus 12, God said, "Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." This last plague would be against all of the idolaters in Egypt. And according to Ezekiel 20, verse 8, that included Israel. God's own people would need protection from this 10th plague because in the land of Egypt, his people were Egyptian idol worshipers too. God was bringing this plague upon Egypt to prove that he alone was God and all of the other pretend gods were impotent. And so, God made provision for his sinful people that he might make a distinction between those who he would deliver by his grace and his mercy and those whom he would not. He created a dividing line between the sons of Pharaoh and the sons of Israel. This provision, this Passover lamb, is often referred to as the Paschal lamb. This lamb would be a one-year-old male, unblemished with no imperfections. This lamb would live with the family for 4 days. This lamb would be sacrificed and slain on a very specific day at a very specific time. This lamb would have its blood, its life, put on the door frame at the entrance to the home, on both doorposts and across the lintel or the header of the house. This lamb would have its unblemished flesh eaten by the family, its whole body consumed, no leftovers, and if there might be any leftovers that might have made its way to the next day, they were to be burned. And so the Passover lamb would make provision, would provide salvation for the people of Israel, for the households of God's people. The body of the Passover lamb would serve as a substitute for the firstborn that otherwise would have died. The blood of the Passover lamb would serve as payment that would turn away the wrath of God at the very entrance to the home. The Passover lamb would bear the punishment, the guilt of those that were inside, who otherwise were worthy of death, would be borne by the lamb. And so, as we read in Exodus, from the time of the very first Passover, God instructed his people to memorialize that event. They couldn't even get through the first Passover before he was telling them this was going to be something that would take place every year at this time in the life of this people. He did that so that they might remember first their enslavement, remember the condition that they had found themselves in, and that they might remember their deliverance. Every year they would be reminded of their enslavement and their deliverance. The feast of the Passover reminded God's people, the people of Israel, of their enslavement. That's why there are bitter herbs associated with it. The bitter herbs represent the bitterness of life, of being a slave, someone who's held captive day and night. It was a reminder of where they had come from, that they had been bound up, incapable of changing their condition, in need of rescue and help. But the feast of the Passover was also a reminder of their deliverance, a reminder of how quick their condition changed. The unleavened bread was a reminder of the immediacy of that. A reminder that on the very day of their deliverance, they left so fast that the bread couldn't even rise. Unleavened bread, a sign of their separation unto the Lord. The Passover lamb would be a sign of their deliverance, a memorial that God required a payment for sin. And while at the same time, God had made provision for that. So how does Paul see Christ as our Passover lamb? Just four areas very quickly before we come to the Lord's table. First, he's God's chosen lamb. He's God's chosen lamb. The very first chapter of the Gospel of John in verse 29, he is called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Just like the Passover lamb was specifically selected, Christ was chosen and set apart. But he would offer himself not just as a sacrifice for the Jews, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His sacrifice would be for the Jew and the Gentile, for the church of Jerusalem and the church at Corinth. He is God's chosen lamb. Second, he is God's chosen sacrifice. He's God's chosen sacrifice. Peter writes, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. They couldn't help but think in what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 of that paschal lamb when they thought of Christ. He was an unblemished, perfect lamb. He was an acceptable sacrifice. He was the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. Have you ever thought about the fact that just as God had the Israelites live with the Passover lamb for those 3 or 4 days, and they would be able to verify the fact that it was unblemished, because if it had a blemish, they would have been around it, noticed it, and realized that they needed a replacement for it. That Christ, God, very God, who condescended to be born a man, born of a virgin, undefiled by sin at birth, and so as the God-man doing the will of the Father, he lived before men with a sinless life so that they too would be able to testify, as Peter did, of his perfection and his qualifications for sacrifice. He was God's chosen sacrifice. His blood was offered as payment, as redemption price for those that were in slavery. He is the once for all substitute. While every family required their own lamb, he alone could provide payment for all. And this sacrifice was offered on the same day and at the same time as the Passover lambs were slaughtered. You could not avoid the comparison between the two. In death, the original Passover lamb secured national deliverance for Israel. In Christ's death, he secured spiritual deliverance for all who would believe. He is God's chosen sacrifice. He's also, thirdly, God's chosen line of demarcation. Demarcation, just like the Passover lamb served as the dividing line between the Egyptians and the Israelites, so Jesus is now the dividing line between those who believe and those who don't. Jesus himself said in Luke 12:51, "Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division." Christ came to separate. There are only ever two categories of people on this earth: those who believe and those who don't. And Christ is that dividing line today. Christ is the division between those who repent and believe and those who don't. Christ is the dividing line between those who consider it to be foolishness and those who don't. That's what Paul says in this very letter: "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Christ is the dividing line. Christ is the chosen sacrifice. Christ is the chosen lamb. And Christ is God's chosen feast. This Passover event was not a one-time affair. It was to be celebrated every year. Christ is both a sacrifice and a feast. That's why in verse 8, Paul says, "Therefore, let us celebrate the feast." He is a pleasing sacrifice offered to God for the forgiveness of sins, for the salvation of souls, but he is also a celebratory feast in which we are to find our greatest satisfaction in his provision. One Puritan pastor, the 17th century, Stephen Charnock, said this: "A lamb is both clothes and meat. Christ is clothing to us by righteousness to cover our nakedness, and food to us by his body and blood to satisfy our appetite." Christ clothes us in his righteousness, and he gives of himself that we might find our greatest satisfaction in him. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. So what are we to do? What are we to do with that before we come to the Lord's table this evening? Well, we must remember it. That's why we're here, right? We're here to remember this truth. When we come to the Lord's table, we remember, just like the Passover was a remembrance, we remember our need for deliverance, right? We remember our need for it, and we remember God's gracious provision. I came across this little poem that was written by a very famous slave trader by the name of John Newton. You know him as the author of Amazing Grace, but he is far, far more than that. Newton was somebody who understood and remembered Christ as the provision for the deliverance that he needed. This is what he wrote about his own salvation. He said, "An evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object struck my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Sure, never to my last breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. A second look he gave, which said, 'I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayst live.' Thus, while his death my sin displays in all its blackest hue, such is the mystery of grace, it seals my pardon too. with pleasing grief and mournful joy my spirit now is filled, that I should such a life destroy, yet live by him I killed. That's a testimony of faith, one who remembers their great need and God's great provision. Christ, our Passover, also brings us comfort. Comfort. Only through his offering can we find the eternal security that we look for. He is the only one that can both justify us and sanctify us. We can find comfort in the fact that no, he will complete his good work in us. We can also repent, which is really the message of Paul here in 1 Corinthians 5, isn't it? We can repent, for Christ is our Passover. Clean out the old leaven. Be ruthless in the purging of sin's influence. Just as the sacrifice of the Passover lamb was the precursor, the symbol pointing to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus, so the way in which it is celebrated, the removal of the influence of the leaven, represents the way in which we celebrate the death of Christ, our Redeemer. We should celebrate Christ, our Passover, by removing the sin in our midst, in our lives. That's one of the benefits, the graces of the communion table. It allows us to be able to think on those things, to remember our great need and our great Savior. It helps us to find comfort in the midst of distress. And it reminds us that we are all in the process of purging sin, removing the leaven from our life. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Our gracious Father, as we ponder, as we consider the partaking of this cup, our hearts affirm that indeed this is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. We thank you for Christ's blood. In his name.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.